And in our sharing together in the light of Galatians in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit of God. And thus we have our earthly life. And we're created to be on planet Earth. And we function, all of us humans. And we do that. We do that without God. God's always providing everything. But we do it without God. And we do it based on our background, the country, our culture, and all of that different, all of those things. But when it comes to God, God's left out. Now God needs to be in to the equation. So we already know we have our earthly way of living. We don't have any question about that. But when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, God gives us a unique, wonderful relationship to his person. So as we journey through life on planet Earth, we're to have a companion, even God himself, as we go down the corridor of time. So, and we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, and God is good. And we know that Romans 3, in man dwelleth no righteousness, and verse 12, no goodness. We don't have any goodness. Now, but to illustrate that, and moving on, chapter 19, we have the illustration of we need to be childlike, have childlikeness. And then we slide over to verse 16. Behold, 19:16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is good. Good is part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. Good. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, here's our little word, good. And here comes a ruler, a member from Luke 18 and all that. He's a ruler. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. And in the process, he comes and says, Good master, using that word, what good thing shall I do that I may have an eternal life? So, and he calls him good master, a good teacher. And so therefore, he's looking to him and he says, you're a good teacher. You're good. Now, so, and he wants to know, he's been doing his life, working his life out as best he can. And he wants to know, am I doing good enough? Do I do good enough? And he hopes to do good enough. He's trusting he is. Verse 17, And our Lord said unto him, Why callest thou me good? And now, there is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So, why are you calling me good? Good. There's only one good, and that is God. Now, you see me as a man, or do you see me as the Son of God? How do you see me? As a man, to be crucified, or do you see me as the Son of God? That's the question. So, how do you see me? Now, look, because you're calling me a good master, are you saying that I am the Son of God? Now, keep going. So, and he saith, and the answer to our Lord, because our Lord wants to know, are you trusting me to be who I am, or are you not trusting me to be who I am? Verse 18, he saith unto him, which which Jesus said, "Thou wilt thou do, wilt thou do no, thou shalt do no murder." Remember now, he wants to know good. He's a Sanhedrin, etc., member of the Sanhedrin, and he goes, and he's doing good in his mind. And therefore the Lord goes straight to where it is. He gives the second half of the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He doesn't go to the first part. He goes to the second part. Thou shalt not kill, etc., etc. He goes to that because that's what the man is trusting in. He's trusting, looking at that. He isn't looking at the first part. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, etc. He isn't looking at that. Have no other gods before me. So, verse 18. He saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now, so here, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I? I have done all these things from my youth. I'm a good guy. I did everything like that. Now the Lord tests him. And he thinks he's done everything good. God said, well, let's test, see how good you've done, how good you've been good. Therefore, Jesus saith unto him, verse 21, if thou be perfect, complete, wanting nothing, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now remember the end of verse 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Over and slide over while you're here, it's easy to see it. Slide over to, hold your finger here, over to Matthew 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, picking up, remember now that the Lord's telling you how can we possibly exercise the Ten Commandments, plus, plus, plus. God said, let me tell you it, and we've been doing all this, so you know it. Verse 36, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and the great commandment. The second part, verse 12 on and on, Exodus 20, 12. Second part, verse 39. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now hanging on to verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Back over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. And you'll note, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And going to verse 19 there. 19:19. Connect the two in your mind. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second part. That's the part he just gave them, verse 18 and 19. He just quoted that to the young man. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, complete, go and sell that which thou... Remember, he's rich. He's a rich, rich man. He has all his wealth. He's trusting his position, his power, his wealth. He's trusting his good works. He's trusting his good working. His arrival in the stage in his humans, and he's brought himself up to here in his mind. And verse 21 again, excel and sell all that can be. Go and sell, verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, if you love your neighbor, what do you know? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Then you're going to go and share what you have, sell what you have. You're trusting what you have. You're trusting your wealth. You're trusting your position as a Sadducee, etc. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get rid of that. Get rid of it because it's an idol to you. Get rid of that idol and follow me. And follow me. Pick up thy cross and follow me. Now, so therefore, Abbot, verse 22, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I just gave you an illustration, I'm going to use it, God said, to help you understand. Therefore, verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God, heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's literally a sewing needle, and that's really a camel. So take a sewing needle and a camel and put them together. Big camel, little sewing needle. What's the possibility of taking that camel and putting him through that little hole? Not very much. It's impossible. That's correct. Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So therefore, if you're going to be perfect, Mr. Young Man, you're going to have to what? You're trusting your own good works in your own good way. So that's a hopeless situation. If you're going to go and you're striving after moral perfection, you're striving to be good enough. That's what you're working at. People are doing that. I'm working to be good enough to get to the next stage. There is no good enough. There isn't any. It's easier for a camel to go through a sewing needle than for you to be good enough. Now that takes what? What does that tell you? It's impossible. That's what God's trying to say. You can't do it. And therefore, and the other side of the coin, we're wrongly inspired. Inspired we are. Because we set the standard in our heart. What is good enough for us? Good enough for us. And we go by that standard. That's another stupid thing. We're going by our standard of good enough. Get the idea? So therefore you have in Galatians 5 and 22, what do we have? The fruit of the Spirit and then the word goodness. God provides the good that you need. God, and you have it in Romans, 2 and 4. You despise the goodness of God, which leadeth thee to repentance. You despise it. God, the fruit of the Spirit, is good to provide the good that we do not have. And you know from Ephesians and from Isaiah 5 and 20 and all of that. How did Israel sneak through all this? It turned everything upside down. We're going to call good evil, evil. We're going to call good evil and evil good. We're going to call light darkness and darkness light. We're going to call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Turn everything upside down since we're evil. And we'll call it good. Now, so having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, that helps me. So what? The fruit of the Spirit is absolutely necessary, like the tree and the branches all there. And the tree, the branch, stays attached to the tree. The branch is nothing. But as long as it's attached to the tree, it produces the life of the tree, showing itself in leaves and fruit. So you have to abide and trust God with all your heart. That's what you have to do. You have to abide. How am I going to do it? The Spirit of God's ministry is to bring into the human heart, because of the person of Jesus Christ you received as your Savior, the Spirit of God's ministry is to take and give to you all that Christ has made possible for your life, to give you the fruit, to give you the goodness you just do not have. Now, having said that a little bit, and so we'll go to the next word, and fruit. Oh, remember, we're looking at nine little words, and there are 9 million words, but he uses nine of them to help understand what God, in all of his magnificent person, is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., etc. He's that. So we're in the presence of God. What do you know being in the presence of God? We know love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness. We know it. It's here. Where do I have to go for goodness? I have to go anywhere. I'm in the presence of goodness. I'm in the presence. What's the next word? Galatians 5 and 22 is the word, I think, faith. Faith. God provides faith. Now, let's look at that one. Okay, now, so God provides, and he provides faith. So, over, if you can, to Deuteronomy, and going into the Old Testament just for a moment, not spending time in it, but enough. Chapter 7, in Deuteronomy, and picking up, if I may, in verse 9. Chapter 7, and in verse 9. And you will note, chapter 7, verse 9, Deuteronomy, in the light of the context, for know, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, remember the love connection, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So God is faithful, faithful. He's always faithful, faithful, faithful. Now, is that going to work out? And did Israel discover that? Yes, they did. 1 Kings and chapter 8. 1 Kings and chapter 8, if I may. And you will note, picking up, please, verse 56, in this great prayer, the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. I'll read verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, what did Solomon say? Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. God never has missed one word of what he said he would do. That's what Solomon said. Looking bad, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Philistines and everything, the book of Judges, yeah, God was faithful all the way through. Faithful, not failed. God doesn't miss a thing. Therefore, keep reading. Verse 59, let these words therewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as all matters shall require. So God, Solomon says, you've been a faithful God, continue to be a faithful God now that the temple is finished, and God will be faithful all the way to the end. Verse 60, the reason that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is good, that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. God, we're looking for you to stay with it. So if we're reading the old, we can go all the way now to Malachi. God is going to, has been faithful and continues to be faithful in the midst of our human unfaithfulness. So now, back over if I can, over if you would please, over to, pick up, it doesn't matter where, coming up, over to, First Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians. And now we're looking at the little word faithful. And keep in mind, there's a word, the verb, to be persuaded, to be so influenced that you are convicted, you are convinced, you change, you're so persuaded as you're looking at something, hearing something, you're going to go with it. It's, boy, that's for sure, that's true, and you're going to go for it down the corridor of time. That's what you're going to do, persuaded. Out of that word comes several words, and one of those words is the word believe. Same word, same persuade, to be persuaded, to be believing. Persuaded to believe, confident, comfortable. With what someone has said, what you're trusting in, you can rely upon it. It's a sure thing. So therefore, having said that, if you can, and if you were reading the Gospel of John, which we did, and you read the Gospel of John, you'll remember that the word believe is used 99 times in the Gospel of John. You won't find the word faith. You only find the word believe. Just believe. That's the word, the root, to be persuaded. Believe. One place you'll find it, and that's in John 20, 27. Your faith will fail, but be believing. And there it is. One time, the word believing there is the word faith. Faith, believing. They come from faith, to be persuaded, believe, faith. They belong together like that. They crisscross. But there's not a none in John. Now, so when I come over, to be persuaded, to have faith, to believe, to be so confident, so certain, so trustworthy, looking, I'm absolutely influenced. That what I'm looking at, believing, I'm persuaded. Now, that's the word faith, faith, to be persuaded, to be persuaded. Now, when it comes to adjective, et cetera, when you're doing verb, when you're doing that, so we have a little word, faith. Now, we want to see that word because the Spirit of God doesn't have to have faith. He provides faith. How does the Spirit of God provide faith? You and I know Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please Him. It's impossible. It's the same as it's impossible to be saved apart from Him. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now, God, so I want to know, what am I looking for, God? Faith. And we need to have faith. Without it, we can't please you, God. We can't even get saved. Because the word faith is the word believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, just to see the little word, if I can, over in chapter 1, if I may, in 1 Corinthians, and picking up 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, if I can, and you'll notice it in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God summoned us to be saved, to receive Him as our Savior, and He brings us into a unique relationship to God by way of the person of Jesus Christ. And what are we going to find? God. You had faith in God. And what did you find? That God was faithful. God was faithful. You had faith. What did faith find? Faith found the faithfulness of God. That's what it found. That's what it did. When I trusted God, the Spirit of God's ministry is to provide love, joy, peace, faith, faith. Now, take that a little further. At chapter 10. And what we're doing now, as we did with the others, so you see it a little bit, the Spirit of God is giving the fruit of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is giving fruit because of the Lord and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's providing the life, with all of its components, all of its attributes. He's providing that life for us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And He's doing that. So as we trust Him, God is providing it. And thus He inspires us to have faith in God. And like the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, and they trusted God, 1 Thessalonians. And boy, they were getting clipped. And it wasn't very many weeks later, a second letter came, and the letter says, your faith is growing exceedingly. The persecution, the pressure, they weren't backing down, they weren't backing away, they were trusting God. As they trusted God by faith, they found God's faithfulness. What did you read with Solomon? We trusted God for all of these years, and now we have the temple. God, not one word that you promised has failed. So therefore, having said that, and keeping that in mind, we're looking at the little word, faith, because I'm trying to see how it works, because the Spirit of God is going to take it. So I'd like to have, like the disciples prayed, have increase our faith. God, would you please increase, make large our faith? So what we're looking at is when you turn the pages of the New Testament, what are you going to find? You're going to find God's wonderful, wonderful working in a way, because what are you looking for? What are you looking for? He's going to say the fruit of the Spirit of God, and He's going to tell you how God is working as you turn the pages and you keep reading these words. And what are you reading? You're reading God's wonderful outworking of being abiding in Christ, the outworking of the fruit. So now, if we can, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up if I may, 1 Corinthians 10, as you would guess, verse 12, wonderful. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And remember, I said that for 1,000 years. But when you climb up, and not when you're at the heights, when you climb the mountain, don't stand up and wave the flag. Wave the flag, but be on your knees. Stay down low. The wind will blow you right over. Stay down low. Keep, when you go to the top, stay on your knees and wave the flag, you see. Now, so, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. All things are common to all of us. So you can never say, I have something no one else ever has. You can't say that. There hath no temptation, testing, trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, tested above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation testing, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So God is going to do his most wonderful thing in the way that he does it. He's going to be faithful. He understands how much you can take. He wouldn't do it more. He doesn't try to have you lift 10,000 pounds when you only weigh 110 pounds. He doesn't do that. He makes it. He's very conscious of how much you can do, how much I can do. He knows what I'll fall upon. So God will never let it more than that. And God's faithful. He's faithful. The Spirit of God provides faith. That the faithfulness of God so that you can exercise faith properly. You're to believe God at all times, trusting God to be God. He will consistently be faithful all the way. So, having said that, keeping that in mind, and again, you can see at Hebrews 2, as you know wonderfully, and all we're doing is just turning the pages of the New Testament and just watching it keep popping up out of the pages at us. And in Hebrews in chapter 2, picking up if I may, and chapter 2, going if I can, chapter 2, Hebrews, and verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He will be faithful, faithful. He's the high priest. He represents, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And in his perfect his perfect resurrected life, he comes before God and he represents you and me, us humans. And in the same breath, the priest represents God. He's from God for us. He brings us to God for God. Priest, high priest. He's faithful, a faithful high priest. And our Lord showed that in a most wonderful way. Over to First Peter chapter 4, if I can. And in First Peter chapter 4, picking up by May, where are you, First Peter? And in 1 Peter chapter 4, and you'll remember as you come to the end of chapter 4, verse Peter, 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You're hanging there, and without faith, just think what we're doing with the mysteries we did in prayer meeting, the mysteries. And what do we know? It is required of we're to be stewards. We are to be custodians of the truth. And it is required of custodians, truth, that they be found faithful. It is because faithful. How can I possibly, God? By faith. You're going to believe God. We walk by faith and not by 1 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by means of faith, not by means of sight. Now, and so having said that, keeping that in mind, it just, and again, one you know, 1 John. In 1 John, right next door. And you know it. 1 John, and in chapter 5, if I may. And you'll remember, 1 John chapter 1, first epistle of John, chapter 1, in the light of walking in the light as he is in the light, verse 9, 1:9. God's taking care of all of our old nature as we every day. But when we have particular problems with our old nature and our old nature is winning, we have to confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is to be commented on. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is going to go, and he's faithful. Well, you do what he said. God keeps all his promises. I'll forgive you. You say it, I'm done with it. Say it, I'm done with it. But I want to say it, then you don't have it. Therefore, over to Romans, no, right in 1 John. Revelation. Oh, all the way to the end, Revelation 19, just to see that this little word. Revelation 19, and you'll see it at the end here, verse 11. 19:11, in the context. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's faithful, to be persuaded, to be influenced, to be thoroughly convinced. He's the faithful one. He's the faithful one to have faith in. So therefore, looking to God, so here's a little word. Now, taking that in a little different way, so you see it. The Spirit of God's ministry is to go and exercise the wonderful life of God. Now do that even though you know it. John chapter 16. In John chapter 16. And in John 16, picking up, please, in thought. And you'll note. All going to verse 16 and 13 in the light of a wonderful context. Chapter 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, but he shall not speak of himself. The Spirit of God, each one of them, the Father's the Father, and they all wonderfully show submission to each other. The Son submits to the Father's will to go to the cross. The Spirit of God submits to only representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God doesn't represent himself. He represents the Lord. This is God, all in submission to order. Now, so, chapter 16. Whatsoever shall he hear, that shall he speak. Verse 13, he will show you things to come. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. God's going to, the Spirit of God's ministry is to go and make all of the wonderful words. He's the Spirit of truth. Chapter 14, John 14, if I can, in verse 26, but the Comforter, the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Spirit of God's ministry is to take the Word of God as we're looking at it and make it work. Looking at your Bible and we're reading it, the Spirit of God's ministry is to take what is written in God's Word and help you understand it in a practical, profitable, pleasing kind of way to look to God. That's what I'm doing. So hang on to that, because that's his ministry. What's he going to do? He's going to provide. He's the fruit. He's going to provide the benefits of what Christ has done on the cross to your heart. Fruit, part of which is God's faithfulness. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if I can, he's the Spirit of truth. So therefore, over to Romans and chapter 3. And in Romans in chapter 3, and you'll note, if I can, Romans 3, and if I can, I'll read verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, do the Jews have that much advantage because they've been circumcised, etc.? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, etc. Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? If the Jews didn't believe, and they did. They didn't. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Does my stupidity cause God's accuracy to disappear? No. No, not at all. My unbelief doesn't do anything to truth. You don't do anything to truth anyway. What do you do to truth, reality? You don't fix it. You didn't make it. You don't make the apple a true apple. The apple's an apple because it's an apple. You don't make it an apple. You don't, I'm going to think it's an apple. No, you can do that. I think of the banana as an apple. No, you're going to go. So the unbelief of man, us humans, because we don't believe God, we don't have faith in God, we don't have that. That doesn't change God's faithfulness at all. So therefore, unbelief does not change God's faithfulness, and it does not make us unsaved. God is the rock, standing on the rock, resting on the rock. The rock isn't going to move. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the rock of Gibraltar. Big rock. And we stand on that rock. And all these centuries have gone by, storms and everything. The rock is just the same rock. All the storms and all the unbelief and everything else of the world and the shipping to drop off to the edge, to old maps, some of them, they believed that if you went out into the ocean, you'd drop off the edge. And they had the map. The map was written like that, the line. If you go past this point, you'll drop off, you know. Anyway, now, hang on to that. Now, so therefore, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, God's going to do what he does in the way that he does it, and it is very safe and very sure. Chapter, now, putting that, I'm trying to lead into it, chapter 10. And in chapter 10. So, hang on now. Verse 17, directly. So then, now I'll read verse 16 for context. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What we've said. So then, verse 17. So then faith, there's your little word, cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing. The source is hearing. Hearing, preaching of the word, reading the word, preaching the word. And therefore the report, the hearing, the report was given, and we heard what God said. We read what God has said. Hearing by the word of God, by means of the word of God, and in the process, hearing verse 17, hearing by the word of God. So then faith, chapter 17, so then, and by the way, I didn't mean to leave that out. So then faith in verse 17, there's a little word in front of that that you won't see called T-H-E, the. Sometime it's there, but sometime, for just a flowing of language, they don't say it. When it's there, though, faith, that's here in your heart. Faith. What are you putting faith in? Something. That, what is the something? The faith. My faith in the faith. That which is to be believed. God's word. You heard God's word, and you put faith in it. You rested upon it and held it in your hands, Hebrews 11. You held it in your hands by faith. You hold it. You believe it. And it's real. But you never know it's real till you believed it and received Christ as your Savior. And you know it's real. So therefore, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So that's why now it's going to, now doing that, just doing that part, the faith, that which is to be believed. That's why you turn the pages. That's why you read the Bible. You're believing. You don't have to understand it all. You'd like to understand it all. We'd like to understand it all. But we don't have enough time to live to understand it all. You have to live a long time, you know. But you keep reading and studying, reading, because I want to understand. So therefore, we understand God's word, and he's given us his word, the faith, the body of truth, to be believed in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, if we can, in the light of that, over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And in chapter 2 in Ephesians. And just show that. So you're going to. Why do you read the Bible? Because that's to be believed. You have faith in what God has said. God said he said it. That should be enough. No one's going to say anything. The world out there doesn't say anything. The world has all their religious books and everything, but they don't. What are you going to say about it? You just don't use the Bible. Keep the Bible closed. Don't open the Bible. So, Ephesians, in chapter 2, if I can, in chapter 2 and in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, the little word the is right there. You won't see it. You won't see it. But I'm going to read it that way so you see it. For by grace are you saved through the faith. You believed what God had written. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We read it. Where did I read that? In God's word. What did you do? Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through the faith, the body of truth which you believed. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God in his most wonderful, wonderful way, in God's awesome way. So therefore, verse 7, chapter 3, if I can, verse 17. And all we're doing is looking at the faith, that which is to be believed. That's what you're doing. It isn't complex. It's so simple. God just said, I have something to say. You know, you could say, if you go to college or something, whatever you want to do, and the professor's there teaching something, saying something, and the professor's saying, doing whatever. And in the process of that, we're doing it. I remember going to Southern University of Southern California, and the professor Jaggers, I think was his name, and Hughes Aircraft sent the whole division to the class. We had to go to the class, and what? To learn about computers that were coming. They weren't coming. They're coming. So you had to learn how to 10. 1 and 0, 1 and 0, and do 1 and 0 in 7,000 different ways, and you get the computer. There were so many zeros and ones. I said, wow. This is awesome. So I went into ministry. Actually, I did do that. I told the boss. I said, boss, listen. He said, you don't want to leave. I said, no, I know. But I said, I think God's telling me I got to go. I got to go. If I get tied up in this thing, who knows where it'd end up. So God, no, I got to go. Anyway, forget all that. Now, but in the process, it's wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully simple. Over to chapter 3, which I did, verse 17. That 3 and 17, that Christ may dwell, abide, think of the morning message, dwell, that Christ may dwell in your, where, hearts, how, by means of the, little word the there, the faith, the body of truth that is believed. That's what you're doing. How did you do it? You believe what God said. You just didn't look up at the sky. Moses, Abraham could do that, but God isn't going to let me just look up at the sky, not when I got a Bible in front of me. No, I got to read. What does it say? What did God say? God had something to say, and he said it. To dwell in our hearts, verse 17, rooted and grounded in love, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. So, at Philippians, and chapter 3. And picking up in verse 9. And you'll note. And I'll read verse, I don't read verse 8. I just have time. David read verse 9. For to be found, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through. Where did you get righteousness? Through the faith, the body of truth, the faith of Christ. That's how I know. The righteousness which is of God by the faith again. The faith, the body of truth, which is the God by faith, the body of truth. So we have God's wonderful, wonderful what? Word. And we rest in his word in a most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. Now, hang on, I got to quit, but thank you for that. Hope you got a little bit. Faith. I'm trying to help you get it. So you can enjoy your Bible a little more when you read it. Just read words, but you want to have words mean something in here so that when you turn them, where did the faith come from? Comes from God and his word. And you got to, anyway, I got to quit. Appreciate your patience and God help us. We'll pray. We never pray, but we do pray. If you think I don't pray, I know people. I've been in hospitals sometime years ago. I don't do anything anymore. But when I did, when I used to do things and do whatever. And they say, did you pray? No, I didn't pray. Why didn't you pray? I'm in the presence of God. What am I going to do? Bow my head and say something? I just talked to him. We're talking to him. I'm talking to you and him. Aren't you looking to him? Then trust him. But do it. Praying, well, that'll do it. No, it won't do it. You're going to believe he is here and you're trusting him, period. Then trust him. And that's what I do here. You know, we're supposed to be in a prayerful state of mind, conscious. So what do you mean? You should be conscious of God's presence, which you can't get out of. You can't get out of his presence. So please practice it. Get the idea? That doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. Pray. I'm just telling you. Be conscious of it. As long as you're conscious, I can't be more conscious. I'm not going to be more conscious. Anyway, I got to quit. Thank you very much.